it's windy outside, but it's very bright, which is lovely. Welcome to you all on this special service that's been prepared by our Tuesday house group. So I'd like to thank everyone who's contributed to this service this morning, but a special thank you to James and Ron for coming and they're going to share with us their experiences in Israel when they went over in February. And also to Jane and James and Jean for playing for us this morning. After the service today, we will share refreshments in the hall, so we'd love you to join us afterwards for a time of sharing and fellowship. Great and wonderful God, we praise and honour you. We have come to worship you, to give you thanks and praise for all you have done for us. We have come to sing our hymns and songs, to offer our prayers and to hear your word. Heavenly Father, we praise you that wherever we are and wherever we go, you are there. There is simply nowhere we can go where you will not be present. We cannot hide, we cannot run away, we cannot even be there before you. We thank you that there is nothing too difficult for you, that nothing that happens in this world surprises you. We thank you that whatever life throws at us, you are there, waiting with arms of love and mercy to hold us and welcome us. Lord, you are ever near, ever approachable. In the midst of our fears and anxieties, you are always understanding, ready to listen and guide, bringing peace to our troubled souls. We want to put you at the center of all that we do. And yet it is not easy to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Each day, we are tempted to put our possessions, our ambitions, our plans, and ourselves before Jesus. Forgive us when we are too busy doing other things to hear your voice. Make us new again. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It's just a little over 6 months ago, we were gathered here at Bethlehem for our Feast of Tabernacles weekend, when we heard of the horrific attack by Hamas in southern Israel, just over the border from Gaza. We didn't know the extent of the horrific massacre at the time, and we could hardly imagine that we would be here today, over 180 days into the conflict, still praying for peace and for the release of the hostages. Our house group, which meets on Tuesday mornings in the Bethany Room, we're just finishing our study on Revelation, and we're about to, which we'd actually been studying for about 2 years, to be fair, and we were about to embark on a study of Isaiah when we decided, in the light of what had happened, to devote our time to prayer and praise instead. And so, each Tuesday since then, we have met at 10:30 to lift our voices in prayer and praise. And we are reminded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, worship and praise is a spiritual weapon for warfare. When Jehoshaphat was at war with Moab and Ammon, he appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him as they went out ahead of the army. So the praise team were very important then and just as important today. So when Ron and James came back from their solidarity mission to Israel in February, we asked them if they would come and share their experiences with everyone, and we're delighted that they agreed to do so. So that's the background to this service today. So before we join our voices in praise, I'd just like to receive the offertory, please. And now we'll have a time of praise.
The first song is a prayer song for the peace of Jerusalem. And I invite you to join. It's going to be an echo, a call and answer song. So I will sing the first phrase and then you just simply do what I did. I'll make it quite clear when you're to sing.
Psalm of Ascent, Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked shall not remain. It shall not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. For then the righteous might fall into iniquity. Lord, do good to those who are good, and to those who are upright in heart. But to those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel and all her dwellings. This is the word of the Lord.
Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen.
He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter.
Photos up there, a bit of Messianic Jewish people who live in Israel, means they believe in Jesus. And they are founders of the wonderful aid charity who just helps anybody, whether it's Jewish people, Palestinian people, or Gentile people. And they've got a wonderful mission out there. Jane and I are just going to share some of Batya, her thoughts of what it's like to be living in Israel as a believer at this time. God's peace and hope amid war. Dear friends, amid war, peace is one of the hardest things to find. On October the 7th, the nation of Israel was shaken to the core and lost all peace when the enemy invaded from Gaza and massacred our citizens. The evil enemy made it their goal to murder babies, children, elderly, women, and all the citizens who were sleeping in their beds early on a Shabbat morning. This Shabbat was also a holiday, Simchat Torah. It's normally a day of rejoicing, yet instead, the enemy swept in and made it one of the worst days in the history of this nation. These wicked people murdered, butchered, decapitated bodies and limbs, burned babies and stole from houses. 1,144 people in Israel were murdered, most of them civilians, and 243 were taken as hostages. Thousands more were injured. We, the citizens, have become the main targets in this enemy's war against us. Pain, suffering, and heavy grief were laid on the shoulders of our people that day. So in the midst of all this, how in the world do we find peace? How can we find hope and faith in such chaos and evil? The only place we can find true and deep peace is in Yeshua. He is the only one who can help guard our hearts and minds by giving us a peace that surpasses all understanding. In John 14, verse 27, Yeshua says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid."
All of these horrible things bring me, Batia, to a place of searching for justice, especially in the areas of social and personal security, for the citizens living in the promised land. Today, Israelis are looking for promises in the scriptures about the long-awaited days of peace for our people. From the day the State of Israel was established in 1948, we have been at war for our existence and have had battles against terrorism almost daily. Yet, we still believed in signing peace agreements with the Arab countries around us and thought we had entered a new era of peace. But instead, we find the small state of Israel once again being attacked by our enemies around us. Since the war began, the Israeli people have been bombarded with daily updates and news about what is happening to their beloved people and our land. All of this horrible news has stolen our peace. Many are disturbed by their thoughts, horrific images they have seen, overwhelming fear, worry about hostages and loved ones, and many other heartbreaking aspects of this tragedy. Our lives here in Israel have been turned upside down. We don't know when this war will end. We all feel the pain, grief, and bereavement, and we ask, why are we doomed to go through another Holocaust? How do we keep our minds at peace during war? How do we maintain a balance between the harsh reality and a healthy inner peace for our soul? One of the ways for us to fight fear and worry is by accepting the word of God and his promises to us. Isaiah 35 verse 4 says, "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you."
The best thing we can do is to read the scriptures, pray, and fix our eyes on the Lord. God intended for us to have a relationship with him. When we focus on his word, our eyes are fixed on him and not on ourselves. The word of God can redirect our thoughts towards the Lord instead of being focused on the world and ourselves or overwhelmed by this horrific war. Jeremiah 31 verses 1 to 3 says, "Thus says Adonai, the people surviving the sword found grace in the wilderness where I gave Israel rest. From afar Adonai appeared to me. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again, I will build you, so you will be rebuilt, Virgin Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines as ornaments and go out to dances of merrymakers."
With enemies on all of Israel's borders and others rising all around the world, Israel needs hope now more than ever. As believers, the only true way to overcome hopelessness is to stand firm in Yeshua. He is our hope and light, no matter what we go through. The prophecies in the Bible remind us that the Messiah will redeem and save us, and it is only with the power of the Holy Spirit who resides in us that we can stand firm in this truth during the war. God's promises are eternal and unchanging. 3,000 years ago, God promised this land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it still belongs to the Lord and his chosen people. And yet this promise is being challenged by the enemy and many others believing lies about God and his covenant with Israel. Before the war, there was such a great divide among the people here in Israel. There were terrible demonstrations about legal reform that led to the unstable security situations on the borders of our nation. However, since October the 7th, there has been a strong unity and a great change in the hearts of the people. We can see the people of Israel supporting one another, comforting one another, and crying together. So many social initiatives, open hearts, giving to those who need help, and speaking about unity to bring peace to one another as the war rages on. The enemy came to destroy us, but the Lord will restore, rebuild, and revive us. Pray with us that the people of Israel will find peace and hope amid war, having the assurance of his salvation and everlasting love. Isaiah 47, verse 17. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever.
As I said before, Ron and James visited Israel in February. And I'm just going to give you a bit of background as to who they went with. The visit was organized by Generation to Generation through their leaders, the leaders of this organization, Daphne Kirk, her son Andrew, and her daughter Daniela. James and Ron were the only two Jersey representatives. Other participants came from England, the USA, Canada and Australia. And this organisation have arranged another similar trip next month in May, and from the 19th to the 30th, which is still open to applications, and also a tour in July that will include visits to biblical sites, just like a normal Holy Land pilgrimage, but will also involve opportunities to learn about October the 7th and its effects on the nation of Israel. So I invite Ron and James now to come and tell us a bit more. Yeah. James will do a Bible reading first. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. The reading is taken from Genesis 28. Starting at verse 10 and right through to 22. Jacob's dream at Bethel. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." And so reads God's word. That short reading we had speaks to us of God's reaffirming with Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, that he and his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan that God had given to Abraham as a covenantal promise. The land has been Israel and Hebraic for many, many centuries. In late December last year, Ron asked me if I'd be interested in visiting Israel as part of a group organized by Generation to Generation. This company have been organizing tours to Israel for a number of years, not unlike yourself, Jean, and others here at Bethlehem. This tour would be different, though. It would be known as a solidarity tour, standing with Israel. Basically, we were going into a land at war and would be living among many thousands of displaced people from the north and south of Israel. Unlike previous trips to Israel, we noted that many Israelis were really quite keen to speak to us, and they expressed surprise when they knew the purpose of our visit. They are, as a nation, who, as you know, are increasingly aware of heavily biased journalism against them. They were pleased, they were delighted that we and people back home, that's all us here, were standing with them in prayer. But before handing over to Ron, I would like to thank the congregation here at Bethlehem for all your prayers for our health, our strength, our safety while we were in the land. We know that your prayers and those of the faithful at St. Paul's uplifted us both. We felt totally at ease, and I don't think any of our group expressed any anxiety. So once again, thank you all here this morning for your prayers. And I hand over to Ron.
Fears at all. We really didn't feel under threat or anxious, even when we were on the Gaza border, quite near where the fighting had been taking place. So we were so grateful for your prayers, though. But as we arrived in Israel, as you can see there, you're immediately reminded of those hostages. Everywhere you go in Israel, you see posters reminding you to keep the hostages in mind and in your prayers as you walk down the entrance within the airport. Every one of those hostages has their picture displayed. We stayed in a hotel in Jerusalem, not far from Jaffa Gate, called Prima King's Hotel. And apart from our group of up to about 19 people, it varied because some didn't stay the whole time, but we were up to about 19 of us. We stayed in this hotel, and apart from our group, everyone else staying in the hotel was people who'd been displaced from other parts of Israel. A lot of them came from the north, from the border with Lebanon, and some from the Gaza area. There were whole families staying in this hotel who'd been there for 4 months when we were there, and if they're still there, they've been there 6 months now. It's lovely staying in a hotel for a short while, isn't it? Have a nice change. But imagine living with your family cooped up in one room or maybe two rooms at the most for all that time. The children play in the corridors. There was even a man who ran a shoe shop who'd brought his stock of shoes with him and was selling them in the corridor of the hotel. And every day we saw deliveries coming in and out for his business. It was amazing. But it was just good to join them in the dining room for our meals in the evening and at breakfast time, and sometimes to have opportunities to meet them. And they were glad to meet us as well. Even on the first day that some of us had arrived there, we were there a day or so before the main party started. So we went into Jerusalem to get some coffee in one of our favourite places, the Christchurch Cafe. Many of you have probably been there. And while we were there, we met a lady who one of our party knew, who told us that one of her husband's family, Daniel, was one of those who'd been taken hostage. And so here we are praying with that lady and praying for Daniel. And of course, Daniel is still a hostage, even to this day. He was a member of the IDF, one of those who was on duty near the border that day and was taken. So it's difficult to think what he might be going through right now, but we must continue to pray for him and all the other hostages. The next day, once everyone had arrived, we were taken in by coach down to the border with Gaza to one of the kibbutzes that had been invaded, Kfar Azar, which means Gaza village. A lovely, peaceful little community. I think about 1,000 people lived there before all this happened. It's only a mile from the Gaza border. You can look from various parts of that area, that town, and straight across the fields and see the border with Gaza. So some people who were with us even told us that they thought they could see puffs of smoke, which might have been fighting going on, but I didn't see that, but some did. This was the weapons store where the civil guard kept their weapons supply, but the terrorists knew where it was, and they were waiting when those people went to the store to retrieve their weapons. So sadly, 7 were killed there just at that place that day. A lot more people were killed in the kibbutz, and a number of them were taken hostage as well. Here is our party with the man in the middle with the white beard. His name is Israel. That is his home there, and he was at home with his wife that morning when the invasion started. They, as most people would, took shelter in their safe room within the house, and the terrorists came into their house. They couldn't get into the safe room because he was holding the door, the handle of the door, to stop them turning it. These doors aren't fitted with locks because they're not expecting terrorists to come. They're expecting rockets. So they just go to the safe room for protection. But he had to hold that handle for 36 hours while the terrorists were in his house. You can imagine what that must have been like. Just a sample of the sort of damage. I have lots of photos, but there isn't time for all of them today. But a lot of the houses within Kfar Azar were damaged like this. And many of them were burnt as well. We were taken down a road, several roads actually, where every house had been invaded and damaged and people killed or taken hostage. But this particular house, the family had said, we want people to be able to go in there. Most of them were roped off and you couldn't go in. But this one, they said, we want people to go and see. And this young couple, who were only 23, Sivan and Neil, they were called, they were at home that day, and the terrorists went in, killed them both. In fact, I'm told what happened is that they threw a grenade in. He threw himself onto the grenade to save his girlfriend, and got killed that way, and then they shot her. That's just an example of what happened. I wouldn't want to describe some of the other things we heard about. Oops. Jumped. There we are. We were also taken to the music festival site, which we've heard so much about, where there were hundreds and hundreds of young people there. They'd gone to enjoy themselves, and we met someone later. I'll show you a picture of her later, who arrived the evening before, and the next morning, about 6:30, they realised there was some interesting things going on. What was happening? It seemed like fireworks in the sky. It wasn't actually; it was rockets. But they gradually realised that this was not part of the entertainment. This was actually an invasion. I didn't know how big it was at the time. But this picture was displayed at the festival site of all the people who were killed that day. 364 people at that site. As we heard earlier, nearly 1,200 people were killed in all that day, but 364 just at that festival, and another 40 were taken hostage. And this is how they've commemorated them. They've put posters of each person's picture around the site on poles so that you can just walk around and think about each one of those persons who was killed. We met one man, this man here. We wondered what he was doing. He was kneeling down praying at various different posters and then looking at them in this way. He was one of a group of young people who'd gone to the music festival that day or that weekend, and he was the only survivor out of that group. Every one of his friends was killed. As you can see, he's now serving in the IDF, fighting in Gaza, but he'd taken time out to come and pay homage to his friends. That's just a lovely picture which shows you that it's not all bad. That area along the Gaza border is famous for these beautiful red poppies that fill the fields at certain times of year. And before October the 7th, people used to take trips to that area, especially to see these beautiful fields. But these were just growing near the festival site. And we also went to what we call the vehicle graveyard. You've heard about these terrible incidents where the terrorists were setting fire to the cars along the side of the road, sometimes with people still in them. There's hundreds of cars that have now been moved to this particular site. This is the lady I was talking about earlier, Hen. She was one who went with friends to the festival. Her father is actually a coach driver, and we met him, and he said, well, maybe you'd like to meet my daughter. So this lady came to the hotel and spent an hour telling us about her experience there. It was quite horrific, the things she had to go through, the fright, being frightened, traumatized, and just so confused, not knowing where to go, because wherever you went, you found more terrorists, and you just had to keep turning around and running in a different direction. But they managed to get to a car and eventually get on the road, and they did manage to get away. You've probably heard about Hostage Square in Tel Aviv, a square that has been dedicated to remembering the hostages, and this famous site of the table set ready for the hostages when they return. Well, it's still there waiting, so keep praying for them. They've also built a mock-up tunnel so that people can get a bit of an idea of what it must be like in Gaza. The tunnels in Gaza, of course, are deep underground, whereas this one's on the surface. But there we are. You can walk through that tunnel and just get a slight idea of what it might be like to be holed up in those tunnels for days and weeks on end. They've left a piano in the square, and this young lady, the young man Jordan, who was one of our party, he's a musician, and he sat and improvised some music at the piano while he remembered the hostages and those who'd died. Then we were taken to Magen David Adom, to their large control centre in Tel Aviv, where we were shown round that site, and it was fascinating to see the technology and the amazing modern way in which it's run. But this was outside the headquarters, and it's an ambulance that had been targeted, specifically targeted by Hamas on that day, shot up so that it couldn't be used. They targeted 14, well, they may have targeted more, but they destroyed 14 ambulances that day, which have had to be, fortunately, a charity from America has agreed to replace them. But they did it so that people could not be rescued when they'd been shot. You just imagine. And in some cases, the ambulance personnel were also killed. That's just a photo. We saw that in the streets of Jerusalem and thought it was a good picture. That's a motorbike which Magen David Adom use in order to get very quickly to the emergencies. We were told that the response time can be as little as 2 minutes from a call. Can you imagine that? You hear of people waiting hours for an ambulance sometimes in the UK. Well, they're average response time, apparently, I think we were told by someone I met, is 6 minutes. So that's amazing compared to what we have here. Look, there we go. Yes, we had opportunity to pray at the Western Wall in Jerusalem with the Jewish people who go there to pray when they can. But as Christians, we're allowed to go there, so we did. And I imagine many of you have been there too. Praying for those, praying for all the people of Israel, really, praying for their protection and their to be seen through this traumatic time. And we also went up to this place. Now, we weren't tourists, and we weren't going to many tourist sites, but this is a particularly important place at the moment, because this is really the epicenter of what it's all about. This is Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where, of course, Solomon's temple was, and then King Herod's temple that was there when Jesus was there. So Jesus went to that temple many times. Now, of course, built on that site is the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock, as you can see. We also heard from an educator at Stand With Us, an organization that educates people about anti-Semitism and about how to deal with anti-Semitism. This lady goes around America and even around Britain to universities, as well as teaching in Israel, teaching young Jewish people how to stand up to the opposition that they get. And she's an amazing woman who taught us a lot when we went to hear her here. A particularly close to my heart is this place. We went to a place called Shivet Achim. Does anybody heard of that? It's a charity in Israel, run a Christian charity. The man on the right there, sitting in the picture on the right, is Jonathan Miles, who founded it about 20 years ago. This charity brings children who have heart defects from neighbouring countries into Israel, where there are surgeons who can put those defects right. If you live in Gaza or you live in parts of Iraq, there's nobody with those skills. There are people who can diagnose them, but they can't do the operation to put it right. So this charity, this man, Jonathan, and his staff work with people whose children have these defects. They bring them into Israel, which can't always be easy. They put them up in their hostel here, and they take them to the hospitals and treat them and get them treated. And while we were there, we did some volunteering. Here's James sorting out the garden. A number of us did that. And the picture on the left is the house, or two houses. The white house is where the staff live and meet, And then the house just beyond that is where those who are being put up, the mothers and children, they stay there, and they may stay there for months while they're being, while their children are being treated. Now, one of the main group of people who were being treated when this first was set up were people from Gaza, and that's been the case right up until October the 7th. So, of course, on October the 7th, they had several Gazan mothers and children living with them, and they're still to this day housing them, not here, but in another house in Jerusalem, or in Bethlehem, I should say, because they can't get back to Gaza, and I'm not sure they'd want to anyway at the moment. So that's an extra strain on their resources. They're having to pay for putting these people up too. But here we go. There's two children of those who were staying there. The one in the hospital is a baby called Mohammed. A group of our team went to the hospital to pray for him and his mother. We knew he was very seriously ill, and they prayed with them and were able to be some help to the mother. Sadly, a couple of days later, that baby died. We were told that between 5 and 10% of the children who go for being treated do not survive, but then they have very serious heart conditions, and you can't guarantee they will always pull through. But the one on the right is little Eva with her mother. She came from Kurdistan. She was very, very poorly when she was flown to Israel, had to be on oxygen the whole time during the travel. In fact, the surgeon who saw her when they arrived in Tel Aviv said, "How on earth did you get this baby to Israel?" Well, the answer is people have been praying for them during that journey, and she had survived. But now, today, she's looking so much better. So, praise God, she's on the way to recovery, still needing some surgery, even as we speak now. She's still living in that hostel. I was very thrilled the other day. In fact, on Easter Day, I was watching a video which was of the sunrise service at the Garden Tomb. I don't know if anybody has seen that. Well, I later learned that this lady and another mother were at that service. Now, they are Muslims. They actually wanted to go to the Al-Aqsa Mosque to pray, but instead decided to go to the service. And praise God, they're still, as far as I know, Muslims, but they are learning about Jesus, about his love for them. They're living in a Christian home. So it's a real witness to Muslims and to others who come and use that home. And some of the mothers who were there cooked us a lovely Kurdish meal on a couple of days that we were there. So that was beautiful. I just had to show you that photo. I didn't take that. It was taken by another person in our party. But it's quite a powerful picture of Jerusalem looking from the Mount of Olives. Just makes you think about what it might be like when Jesus returns, coming in the sky. On two of our days, we went to serve at a place where the military who are serving in Gaza come out of Gaza to be given meals. And so we were able to go and cook and feed the troops and meet some of them as well. And there we are. That's in the middle is the place where all the food was served. One of our guys getting the barbecue ready, and some of the others meeting some of the locals. It was a real opportunity to just go and tell people how much we cared about Israel and about the Jewish people and the suffering they're going through. And as we come towards the end of our pictures, just a few pictures from Jerusalem. You'll recognise the Garden Tomb, where we went and took communion on our last full day there. The golden menorah in the centre of the old city. And this man on the right, I don't know if any of you have ever met him. Yes, this is Rabbi Moshe, who runs the Shorashim bookshop. And he gave us an interesting talk, actually. It made us feel very welcome in his shop. But if ever you're in Jerusalem, do go to the Shoreshim bookshop, not far from that golden menorah, and say hi to Rabbi Moshe. He's not a Christian, of course. He's an Orthodox Jew, but he loves talking to Christians and discussing with them. And there we all are, those who were left at the end. Right in the middle there is our coach driver, and on the right with the dark glasses was our security guard. But they all became part of the group. We're standing outside our hotel as we say goodbye to those people and to each other as well before we go on our way. There you go. So there were a few who were there earlier in the trip who didn't stay to the end for various reasons. But yes, I think it's interesting. On one level, it seems a mystery why God should have selected one nation, Israel, to be his representative on earth, as we heard in that reading. But he did. He called them my people, and he promised Jacob's grandfather Abraham that they will be a blessing to all people, to all the earth. And they are, in fact, they are a blessing. Of course, the major blessing is that Jesus was born into a Jewish family and became our Saviour. He died and rose again. So it's so wonderful that we can show the Jewish people our love and concern. But of course, although he chose them for a special purpose, that doesn't mean that he loves them more than us. He loves us all the same, doesn't he? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, didn't he? So don't think that because we go to show our love for Israel that we love them, or God loves them more than anybody else. God loves us all, but he does have a special place for Israel in his heart, and he continues to use them in various ways to serve him. Jesus will return one day, as we saw in that picture, just as a reminder. He will return in the clouds in the sky, and he will come to bring peace on earth. We're praying for peace, and it will be lovely to see some peace even now. But we know that one day he will bring complete peace and all will be well. I just wanted to, you've already been told by Diane a little bit about this, but the group that led our trip are going back again next month on May the 19th for 10 days or so to do a very similar trip to the one we did. It's not too late to book up, so if any of you are thinking, well, I really feel that I would love to be there at this time to show my love and appreciation to the Jewish people and my support. And that doesn't mean you're supporting the government and all its policies, it just means you're supporting the people, the Jewish people. But if you would be interested, I have just a few leaflets, but also you can go to their website and you'll find all the details there. And as Diane said, they're also doing a trip at the time they normally go to Israel each year. They already had this booked, so they decided to keep it going. They're going on July the 6th, which will be more of a tour, but with a bit extra because of what's going on at the moment. So just letting you know about that. And there is their website, it's g2gmandate.org. But if you're interested in the charity that I was talking about, Shevet Hakim, there's details there, but also there's some leaflets at the back. So if you'd like to pick up a leaflet and take it, they're very much in need of funds at the moment. They owe a lot of money to the hospitals for all the work that's been done, and of course for their running expenses day to day. So if you're interested in praying for Shevet Hakim, or if you may feel you can give to them, then that would be wonderful too. So thank you for listening. Thank you for praying for us over the weeks, and particularly when we were there. Thank you so much. I'll hand back to Jean, I think, now. Thank you.
Would you take just a moment to pray that each of these hostages held captive by Hamas would be set free? Pray for the Waymaker to make a way for them to freedom.
أنت هنا تعمل بيننا أعبدك أعبدك أنت فاتح الطريق صانع العجائب حافظ العهد نور في الظلمة ربي أنت ذا فاتح الطريق صانع العجائب حافظ العهد نور في الظلمة ربي أنت ذا الإله
Let us pray.
Would you take just a moment to pray?
Heavenly Father, we come before you as in Isaiah 62, watchmen on the wall of Israel to lift up the people of Israel to you this day. We join our prayers to theirs on this weekend of prayer for protection, deliverance and victory. As watchmen, we will not hold our peace day or night and will not give you rest until your work is done and you have established Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. Lord, we pray first for the government of Israel, especially Prime Minister Netanyahu, the cabinet and the Knesset, and every advisor. We pray that you will shine your light and truth upon Israel's leaders and grace them with your counsel.
Lord, please bless and supernaturally strengthen the Israel Defense Force in body, mind, and spirit. Protect and rescue them from every trouble or distress as they go forth to defend their families and eradicate this terrorist enclave that on their border. Help them preserve innocent lives and give their leaders divine strategies, as you did David and his mighty men. We also lift up each hostage to you. Father, safeguard and preserve the captives. Shower compassion upon them. Deliver them from darkness. Remove them from their bondage and heal their wounds and return them safely to their families. We pray according to Isaiah 35 that they will return with singing unto Zion. They will establish gladness and joy, and sorrowing and sighing shall flee away. Father, the people of Israel are grieving. They have lost families, fathers, children, friends. Entire communities have been destroyed. Many have been assaulted and are suffering from deep trauma. Lord, we ask that according to Isaiah 51, your comfort, please comfort your people, Israel. Lord, we also acknowledge that many innocents are caught up in the crossfire of this war, both in Israel and in Gaza. And Lord, we pray for them. We pray that you will give them the grace to call out to you amid the horrors of war. We ask for supernatural encounters that will bring peace and salvation. Let your love and light be known even in the darkest places. Lord, the enemy is a liar and a father of all lies. We are seeing his lies disseminated in the press, the United Nations, and on college campuses and on social media and everywhere. Humanity is providing him with a platform. Lord, we ask you to shut down every lying tongue that would seek to justify this violence and carnage against Israel and the Jewish people. Lord, we declare no weapon formed against your people will prosper, and every tongue that rises against them we condemn. Father, give people a hunger for truth and amplify the voice of truth wherever truth is found. Lord, you instruct us to pray for our enemies. So we lift up the terrorists who perpetuated this terrible massacre and are so filled with poison of rage and deception that they seek to destroy, and they will be destroyed by it. We pray that every heart seeking truth will find you, and we'll be given the chance to repent and turn from their evil ways. Lord, we also lift up the Jewish people of the diaspora, those in our country. We ask that you protect them according to Psalm 91. We also pray that as the spirit of anti-Semitism is rising its ugly head, as not seen in our generation, your people Israel will seek you for their encouragement and comfort, and may our prayers and support bring comfort to them that they are not alone. And Lord, in accordance with Psalm 122, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and that all those who love her would be secure in this hour. Finally, we join our Jewish friends in affirming that the Lord God of Israel is king, and his dominion is absolute. Now, Lord, above all, be glorified as the God who takes what the enemy meant for evil and turns it for good. Lord, as we gather here today, we love you, Lord, and we give you our hearts and our grateful thanks for your protection. Lord, we pray once again for every single one of the IDF, Lord, that you will raise them up with renewed strength and protection. Your loving arms surround them. And And once again, Heavenly Father, protect those dear hostages. Lord, especially those little children. Heavenly Father, may they have their hearts and their minds cleansed of the trauma that they've gone through, so that the day of their release, Lord, they will remember it no more. And if they do, Lord, it will be a peace will come over them, Lord, a love for you and the way that you have protected them. Once again, Heavenly Father, you are the Almighty God, the God of Israel, the Yeshua, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, in his holy name. Amen.
Thank you to everyone again who's taken part this morning. I'd just like to close by inviting anyone who'd like to come to our house group on a Tuesday morning. It starts at 10:30 in the Bethany room and we finish promptly at 12. And also on the first Friday of the month, Jane and James lead us in a time of prayer and praise here in the church. From 7 o'clock till about 9 o'clock, the first Friday of the month. So you're very welcome to join us for either of those events. Please stay afterwards and come to the hall and share refreshments with us. We'd be lovely to see you all. And we'd just like to have some closing worship now from Jane and James.
God is good, he wants us to praise him. Good is good, and you know, bad is bad, and we have to just remind ourselves of these things, you know.
Diane was just mentioning about a Torah group, and I just have something to say that was on Radio Jersey this morning, that there's a Rabbi Moshe who's a Torah observant Jew who is going around the nation turning all the liturgy of, you know, the old sort of law into rap music. And they played it and it showed you, you heard some of his music and it was quite amazing, actually. Times are changing.
Okay, come on in, taste the new wine. Come on in and taste the new wine. The wine of the kingdom, the wine of the kingdom of God. Here is healing and forgiveness, the wine of the kingdom.
We're going to share the grace together before we finish. And then after that, there's one more video, which is a music video that was produced in the amphitheater at Caesarea by over 1,000 Israelis, some of whom are families of the hostages held by Hamas terrorists. It's called Bring Them Home. And I just encourage you all to pray for these hostages by name, if you can, and to pray for their return to their loved ones and to pray for the peace in that region. So we share the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.